the portion of truth that has been upon my mind and to which I will venture to direct your attention as the Lord may help me, you will find in the 10th chapter of Ezra and the 4th verse. The 4th verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Ezra. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Quite a portion of the Old Testament concerns the captivity. The captivity into which God in judgment brought his ancient people for their departures from him and their transgression of his will and commandment given. And there are two sides to the history. There is the preparation for the captivity, the hardening of the heart of the people against the means that God had given to warn them of his displeasure and impending judgment. My friends, there was Jeremiah particularly involved in this work, and there were other prophets in Old Testament time, Isaiah, that concerned himself in these warnings to the people. The Lord sent them abundant warning of what would transpire. Their hearts were hard, their ears were turned from such warnings, and they pursued the path that eventually God brought to pass his word upon them and sold them to the king of Babylon, who chastened them for 70 years of captivity. As we may look at the history of the Old Testament, we may be clear upon this point, that the sufferings of the Israelites in captivity was just. God gave them abundant warning of what would come to pass if they pursued and persisted. And my friends, they persisted in evil until the rod descended, the desolating experience to Judah and Jerusalem. Came home according to God's word. But the most remarkable aspect of the Old Testament history as it concerns the captivity is the deliverance, the restoration. Now, restoration always associates with God's mercy. My friends, we never deserve to be restored. We never deserve to be restored. And there's always mercy, God's mercy, involved in any and every restoration. And I'm sure that if you and I have been exercised as we've passed through life spiritually in association with those sicknesses and infirmities which at times have invaded our mortal frame, we have been brought to appreciate that it is God's mercy that has ever restored us to a measure of health and of strength again. I repeat that wherever restoration manifests itself, God's mercy is revealed to those that have eyes to see and hearts to understand. Well, what a wonderful development of restoration unto Israel we have in the history of their deliverance from Babylon. There they were in iron bondage, helplessly subject to the greatest earthly power. And my friends, to all intents and purposes, it may appeal to Israel that there's no way of return, there's no way of escape. The power is preeminent according to the standards of men. Who could hope to subjugate Babylon as she sat in her might and subjected many nations by her power? But blessed be God, the future of Israel did not depend upon any earthly power. The future of Israel, as well as the future of Babylon, was absolutely hinged upon the will and purpose of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Should it please God, as it did please God, eventually to overthrow the power of Babylon, Babylon is overthrown. And my friends, it matters not what power may stand and how strong that power may seem to be, and the consequent impossibilities that may associate with our subjection to that power, as that power seems to predominate. When God's time comes for deliverance, He commands, and it is done. Spiritually, you and I from time to time are brought into some impossible places. You can't get out. You can't get out. The power seems so predominant that do what you will, deliverance is beyond your reach. When God's time comes, He commands, and it is done. Now God very wonderfully appeared for Israel in raising up through the power of Persia a way of deliverance for the overthrow of the Chaldeans, the power, the great power of Babylon. And my friends, the manipulation, so to speak, of history is involved in the fulfillment of God's determinate decree. And God said through Jeremiah, prior to the captivity, that the captivity would be for 70 years. And in the fulfillment of that period of time, He would deliver them. And so history develops according to that pattern, that in the time appointed by God, God would raise up a power to overthrow the great power of Babylon. A sanctified understanding of history will give us a wonderful appreciation of the greatness and glory of our God. But then the time of deliverance comes, and the Lord is never wanting for means to an end. You might say, well, characters, leaders were essential to the fulfillment of God's purposes in the restoration of His ancient people. And the people have been so impoverished through the prolonged bondage, captivity, that they're deprived characters suitable to the fulfillment of these solemn responsibilities and tasks in the re-establishment of a nation on a national basis. But my friends, God can raise up men and equip them, furnish them with everything necessary to his ends as he will. I wouldn't despise places of learning. I sometimes look back and wish that I'd had the opportunity myself to have gone to such places and to enlarge my grasp educationally, but this wasn't the way of the Lord for me. And yet, my friends, I do believe that God has no need of such places to prepare men for the work that he ordains for. And such characters as Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and others that were involved in the restoration, whether they were educated men or not, we leave. Obviously, they were men prepared of God for the place that God had prepared for them. And so sanctified were they by the Spirit and truth of God that, my friends, in humbleness of mind and submission of spirit, they applied themselves to the will of God, not only for themselves, but also for the nation over which they were established as overseers. One thing impresses me much with regard to Ezra, that is, his name, by interpretation, means helper. Helper. And what a help he was made to the Lord's cause. What a help he was made to the Lord's people. And when we think of this function which associates with the interpretation of the name of Ezra, we realize that he helped Israel in two particular ways. And his exercise was a constructive exercise for the restoration and re-establishment of his ancient people. The first way he helped them was to bring them back to the Word of God. Now, my friends, there never has been a restoration, spiritually considered, without a return to the Word of God. Look at history for a confirmation of what I advance. You've never seen that a development of restoration in history except associated with it has been a return to the Word of God. And how suitable was Ezra as a scribe, who was possessed of great understanding in the Word of God. And God gave him to Israel as a helper for them in the re-establishment of the nation after a prolonged period of captivity. The second thing I would notice with regard to the character of Ezra in his function, in his usefulness in Israel, was this, that he was a man of prayer. And I would establish this point for your prayerful consideration. Dependence upon God and constructive usefulness always go together. My friends, there's not such a thing as fruitful in spiritual things with fleshly independence. The more dependent we are upon God, the more prospect of fruitfulness we shall carry. Oh, remember, if it's your burden to be fruitful in the Lord's cause, that one of the main exercises which becomes you in the fulfillment of this desire is to get on your knees and confess your weakness and pray to God that he may make you fruitful to the honor and the glory of his own name. I refer you to John 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself as the true vine, and his Father is the husbandman. And he says this: no branch can bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Without me, ye can do nothing. My friends, what a lot of fruitless exercise there has been in the professing Church of Christ, because people would not acknowledge the truth of the words of Jesus Christ in this particular. Independence of Christ and fruitfulness do not go together. They cannot go together. If we are to be fruitful, we are to be dependent. Dependent upon Christ for everything. Now Ezra appreciated this by God's grace, and he again and again is found on his knees before the Lord. He has the word of the Lord on the one hand, and he has a deep sense of his dependence upon God for fruitfulness. And so, my friends, we find Ezra carrying these characteristics with regard to his useful and constructive help in the restoration of Israel at this time of favor, this time of blessing, so undeserved. Well, then, to draw on to the text. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and of women and children, for the people wept very sore. It was a great mercy to Ezra that this exercise that was upon him was also shared by others with him. The blessing was not personal, but it was collective. And I believe, my friends, when the Spirit of the Lord begins to work in restoring favor, there is, shall I say, an exercise which seems to resemble the creation of pools of exercise in the hearts of many people and in the communities that may be separated into localities. And these things are finding expression independently for a while. And then as the exercise increases, so there's a joining up together. There's a uniting under the exercise in the will of God and according to the sovereign pattern of God. And what a mercy it is to be under an exercise and to find that others are associated with us here. more upon that point when we come particularly to the text. Well, now the great thing that was burdening the heart of Ezra at this time was that there were so many strange marriages in Israel, that the nation was defiled by the fact that so many, from high places down to low places in Israel, had transgressed the commandment of God and had become united to strange wives, and by those wives had strange children. And so, my friends, the situation was somewhat deep in its influence upon the future, and necessitated a great crucifixion among Israel if this difficulty is to be overcome and the restoration in this particular granted. Now, this was the exercise that lay upon Ezra, and others were conscious of the same thing. And the Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives, and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." There is, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. What a wonderful thing that there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. And my friends, the hope that was in Israel concerning this thing primarily centered in this: that there's not a condition but what the Lord can deliver us from it as it may please him. However deeply involved and however deeply impregnated by reason of our departure from the will and commandment of heaven, restoration is possible. Deliverance is possible while God lives. The second thing concerning hope being in Israel concerning this thing is this: that an exercise is present in Israel for the favor of the Lord, again to be enjoyed by the people, that the people are not any longer hardly and persistently pursuing paths which they know to be contrary to God. But having been chastened, they are now tender and conscious of the necessity of attending to the will of God in all particulars as a primary concern for them. Oh, what a mercy when the Lord makes us so tender in his fear that, my friends, we're ready to attend to his will. We're ready even to the point of sacrifice and fleshly crucifixion to turn from that which we know to be grieving to him and inconsistent with his revealed will for us. Now, this was another reason of hope in Israel, because the hearts of the people are made tender in regard to the way of the Lord for them. And there seems to be a will to work in constructive exercise for the restoration of the nation, the restoration of Jerusalem, and the restoration of the temple and its worship once more in Israel. You know, when the hearts of the people are hard and contrary, how impossible it is for any person to go forward in a gracious exercise, looking for support and looking for help. But that brings us to the spirit of the text. This was the expression of the people. Arise. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Now there was a necessity for the people to encourage Ezra in this great work. And it was a great work. It exposed Ezra to a goodly measure of a condemnation. He was asking under God for something that was so contrary to the flesh. And my friends, invariably, a fleshly reaction is the anticipated result of a call upon a people to attend to something, anything, which requires crucifixion. Crucifixion. We don't mind doing something as long as it doesn't touch us. As long as it, as it were, is at a distance from us. As long as it doesn't intimately affect us. But oh, when things begin to come close, when we're called upon to attend to something which is the will of God for us, that is so close that we've got to part with something that we love, we're attached to. It suits us. It appeals to us in our natural part. Now the people were found encouraging Ezra. Arise. Arise. And it seems to me that necessary to this encouragement was a gracious spirit harmonizing. There was a gracious spirit in Ezra to attend to what he realized, according to the word of God, was the will of God. And there was a gracious spirit in the hearts of those that were encouraging him in this good work. Now, my friends, have you ever been able, with sincerity of spirit, to say to those involved in the Lord's cause in an exercise which is so consistent with God's revealed mind, arise, arise? What were those in Ezra's day that discouraged Ezra and discouraged Nehemiah in the work which was so evidently the work of God for restoration, heralded by a glorious deliverance from the great power of Babylon, wherein God had disposed the hearts of the kings of Persia to support the Israelites in this restoration work? Oh, but there were some that stood against them and tried to use all their power and influence to the detriment of the furtherance of this cause. It seems that such opposition resembles the 10 spies that returned after the 12 were sent to spy out the promised land. And you remember the 10 came back and they said, oh, there are great giants in the land. There are great difficulties to encounter. It's impossible that we should, as it were, subject those nations and take possession of that place. But my friends, there were two faithful spies who, in the fear of the Lord, said what a good land it was and what wonderful things were there and how God could give possession of the place. And how God smiled upon those two who were found in encouraging the people of God in the way of God and in the will of God. But how the Lord found upon those 10 spies who gave an evil report. Now, my friends, what is our approach to the work of the Lord? You may say, well, Ezra was talking about something that was very, very difficult, very, very close. He had a problem at hand which seems to be most provocative in its nature and could split the people from top to bottom, could occasion a most weakening division in Israel soon after they come forth from the captivity and take again possession of the land which God had given them. But my friends, you know, it's principles that matter more than circumstances. Circumstances should ever be subject to principles in our consideration. Was the principle right? Ezra's principle was to come back to the revealed will and commandment of God. That was the principle. Consequences, as he attended humbly, graciously to the principle, the consequences he could leave in the hand of the Lord. If your spirit's right and your principle's right, and you're going forward in the tender fear of the Lord, seeking to establish that is which is right before God, you can leave the consequences in the hand of God. Arise, rise. Now, my friends, it's a great mercy to be a supporter of that which is right in the sight of God. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. With regard to the ministry of the gospel, is our attitude arise, arise? Has the ministry our prayerful support? Do you afford an unqualified, prayerful support to the Lord's servants as they go forth in the work of their God? Is the very burden of your heart, Sabbath by Sabbath, arise, arise? You may say, well, the poor men are in great difficulty in these days, declining congregations and much formalism, attending the services of the sanctuary, people so well placed in temporal things that there seems to be a little need of God in daily life, and so many are so satisfied with their present affluent circumstances that The things of God and truth seem to hold that 1% at the tail end, while 99% of their life is devoted to the furtherance of their pleasures and their interests in conformity to worldly things. But my friends, is the spirit of our heart awry? What a potential there is in the preaching of the gospel. What a potential there is in the preaching of the gospel. And I do say this, my friends, that never has there been a real revival, but what power has been poured out upon the preached word. And I believe if the Lord grants us restoration again, and we must all acknowledge that we need it, if the Lord is to grant restoration again, you'll begin to feel the Lord's hand in answer to your prayer working through a special power attending the preaching of the word. A power that we say is wanting in our preaching. If you criticize the ministry today and say, well, there's not the power there was years ago, I say that the ministers themselves are at the forefront in this confession. Because, my friends, we feel to need the Holy Spirit's power. We feel that there's a lack of application. We feel that there's a lack of enlargement. And the Lord is not giving through the ministry what he once gave. You might say, well, it's the fault of the preacher. Well, I would be one of the first in joining hands with you in that confession. But remember, my friends, that I can't preach, nor any other man can preach, but by the Holy Ghost. Paul may plant, Apollos water, but God must give the increase. It's the prerogative of heaven to bless the preached word. No soul ever yet has been blessed through the mere exposition of the word man to man. It's the power of God through the man blessing the word to the souls of sinners that makes the preaching effectual, constructive, and glorifying to God. You know, don't you? Those of you that have been blessed, that it wasn't the man that conveyed the blessing. Perhaps you've heard him a score of times to no profit. Perhaps you're almost inclined to leave his ministry because of the leanness in your own soul. But then it has pleased God to hear the groaning of the prisoner, and he's opened the windows of heaven, and he's used that very instrument. You felt despondent of that, to communicate a blessing to you that there was hardly room in your heart to receive. You went home like David with your cup flowing over of the goodness and mercy and blessing of God to you. But it wasn't the man. And it's manifest that it wasn't the man by the impotence of the man in 99 cases out of 100. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of the power may be of God, and not of us, and not of us. If there's a withholding today, my friend, it's a withholding of the Spirit. It's a withholding of the Spirit. And that Spirit is the prerogative of God to give in restoring and upbuilding favor to his spiritual Israel. But what is your approach to this? Are you a critic? Are you a critic? Critic of the ministry? Or is your sense of dependence upon God so complete that the burden of your heart is awry. Lord, bless thine own sent servants. Bless the work they undertake, says one of our hymns. Can you pray that prayer? Do you follow the preaching of the gospel with an arise, an arise? I do say this, my friends, with some little experience through some years now of trying to preach. I love to preach to congregations of praying people. I love to preach to them. Where I go into a sanctuary and feel I have the prayerful support of the hearers, I have an anticipation in going. But you know, when I go to places and I feel a kind of dead formality, they come on a Wednesday evening because, well, Wednesday evening service night, and they're quite satisfied to see a man in the pulpit and to sit for approximately 50 minutes and hear what he's got to say. And then they say, good night, I hope you have a safe journey. It's been quite a nice day today, hasn't it? And they go off to their bed while we're travelling perhaps 40 and 50 mile on our return journey. My friends, I feel little inclination to go again. I feel little inclination to go again. You know, there's so much involved in the prayerful support of hearers. There's so much constructive exercise in this particular. Oh, I trust here at Benchley that by God's grace there is much prayerful support given to your pastor. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee, to preach the gospel. The Lord set you apart for it. The Lord set you over us in this particular exercise. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. Now I must close this afternoon. I do believe this, that if the Lord establishes a pastor over a people, there's a greater potential to the ministry of that man than any other man that may occupy that pulpit. I'm not going to say that the blessing of the Lord is exclusive to a pastor. God forbid. But if the Lord separates a particular man for a particular place and sets him over a people, there's a greater potential through that man than any other minister that's alive. And my friends, it's a wonderful thing when a pastor has the prayerful support of his people and they move together in a harmony and unity constructively to wait upon the Lord for his word in readiness to attend to it, whatever the word may be. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Ezra had the support of the people. And my friends, this is a great matter in the success of the preached word. You know, and I must close, but you know, it's a very great difficulty in the ministry if the servant of God is laboring under a consciousness of the presence of people who are waiting for his fall. I've been to places to preach where I felt there's an element that didn't receive my ministry. And if I took a step wrong, if I wasn't absolutely clear in what I was saying, they could wrest a sentence from its context and use it to my disadvantage. And my friends, I know what it is to be in bondage to that element. You might say, well, the fear of man, you should resist it. You should, well, look, ministers are men. They're men. And you must approach the solemnity of the ministry in this context. But my friends, it's wonderful to feel a liberty and freedom, to feel you have the love of the people and the prayers of the people, and you believe that though you may, through infirmity, fall short in clearly signifying to their minds what you want to say. You know they're going to put the best possible construction on it because they love you. And they would desire in all things to support you. Oh, that brings such a freedom and liberty on the Spirit, under God, which is beneficial to the whole community. You know, I say this humbly before God. I enjoy that atmosphere at Ebenezer where I preach. My friends, I enjoy it. And I can't tell you how I can thank God for it. You know, I'm a free man among my own people because I feel they're with me. And I trust your pastor enjoys the same blessing here, because I'm sure that it's not only a personal benefit to the minister, but it's a collective benefit to the hearers. There's a liberty of love, a constructive exercise in preaching and hearing for the glory of God. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. I leave the matter there for the present. The Lord have his blessing. Here we come to 33, June 71. Judgment too we sing. For all the riches of thy grace, our grateful tribute bring. Hymn 833, June 71. Thank you.
interval of worship. May we be gathered together this evening in thy precious name and under the influence of the Holy Ghost. May thy grace, Lord Jesus, the Father's love, the fellowship and communion of the Eternal Spirit be with us. Amen.